Well, we're well on our way now in the book of Colossians. We've been in this study for months, deep into chapter 3 today. We're going to actually cover a lot. We've already read together the verses, and there is much for us that brings great challenge in that. It has really been a good time for us together, and trust that as you have continued to allow Christ to transform you from the inside out, that these verses will go right along with it and continue to bring challenge to us this morning. Well, the Red Sox and Dodgers are in an epic battle, World Series. Many of you are baseball fans. Our family is the same. Last night, another tight one until the Red Sox blew it open. A lot of pressure for those guys performing. Of course, they're all striving to get the ring, the World Series ring. None, I believe, as a team anyway, since 2013, the Red Sox have actually achieved that. Some of those guys who played on that team are still with them. But there's a lot of pressure on the coach, not just the lead coach, but the coaches of the other areas for the baseball team. And then there's a lot of pressure on the players to perform, to do what they're supposed to do. Basically, to do their jobs, coming up at the end, trying to win. One wrong move, one wrong pitcher, one wrong substitute, game could be lost. One right move, the game could be won. Lot taking place in the midst of those. What they do as coaches, players, matters. We know baseball is just baseball. It's great, it's a sport. Many of us really enjoy watching it. But I think at times we forget that what we do on this planet as followers of Jesus matters. We're not about achieving the World Series ring. Obviously, if we were, we would be in a different place. We'd be in either one of the cities, either playing or watching the game. Our lives instead, because we're not supernatural athletes, are to do what? To place our hope and our trust in someone much greater, in a cause much greater, that is sharing the gospel and growing the kingdom. Christ transforming us from the inside out. Our mission, our job, what we do in this life matters. And it doesn't just matter for a season, a week, a year, a playoff series. It matters for the duration, and not just the duration of our lives here, but duration of the kingdom of God, heaven. So the first point Paul makes in this focuses on the life of the individual, making a kingdom difference, having us look at our lives maybe in a different way than we have in some time. The last two sections of this passage focus on the life of the church. So to begin, we see living out our best life means putting away our old clothes. Look at the things that are mentioned in verse 5. Paul identified some ways that shows inconsistency in our lives as followers of Jesus if we allow these to reign or rule in us. All five of these really pointing to sexual themes, sexual ethics, sinful actions as a part of that. The first, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality. So there it is, just laid out. Sexual sin, it does not belong in our lives in any way, shape, or form. Next, passion. Of course, that's alluding to a lustful passion, our desire, not only in the sexual realm, but in others as well, looking for something that we don't have, lusting for that, and then doing everything we can to gain or attain it. Evil desire, that's the sin that comes from our old lives, if we've surrendered our lives to Jesus, that old man, that old woman battling us at all times. And then covetousness, which once again is idolatry or something that we want that we don't have. And so what do? Typically as people, if we see something that we want that we can't have or don't have, what do? We extend ourselves, extend our credit, and purchase things that in essence we have no business purchasing. We extend ourselves in that way, causing at times financially our families to be possibly even at risk. So these areas, these things that Paul is addressing specifically related to followers of Jesus, is reminding us that those things can gain a hold on our lives and our hearts, but that God has better for us in that. We see that truth in verse 7. In these two you once walked. Once again, alluding to the old man, the old woman, the person before actually surrendering our lives to Jesus, we walked in those at one point. We used to actually be living in them. We're told in several places in the New Testament that we have actually died to sin. But just because we've died to sin, it doesn't mean that sin or our desire to sin has completely died in us. If that were the case, we would be perfect. So we are called to put to death, therefore, those things that are sin or flesh in our lives. And we can only do so by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, doing that in us, calling on Him. And so I just want to take a second with this, and then we'll continue. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in the battle against sin, and in all honesty, we don't even consider or put weight to the power that we can experience in Christ because He has already gained the victory over sin. So the challenge for us is we're supposed to take every thought captive, another section, New Testament, where we're supposed to be able to see those things, identify those things. We're to take those thoughts captive, those things that are coming in, the temptations that are around us, call on the help of the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing in the moments when we do that and ask for Him to come in to help us not fall to that temptation, how He shows Himself once again to be true to Himself and true to us, giving us victory over those things. Because in Christ, the work of the cross, the completed work of Christ at the cross, gives us the ability to do that. So the next time we find ourselves in a position where we're tempted, our job, responsibility, is to call on the Lord and not to just let it pass by, not to cave, not to give in to the sin. Sin no longer reigns in our lives if we have surrendered our life to Jesus, but it does remain, and it's a challenge and a struggle. We also have to remember where our battle really is, and I think that's at times easy for us to forget. We have three primary battlegrounds as followers of Jesus. The first is the flesh, that desire from within us, our old life coming to the forefront, wanting us to do things that we should not, would not in Christ do. Paul understood that struggle. He said, on the one hand, there's the flesh. On the other hand, there's the spirit. And I'm constantly warring in between those things. So the flesh is one of our battlegrounds. Another is sin, obviously. As we walk through this life, whether attitude or action, sin challenges us. We allow it to come into our lives. And at times, again, we give in to that. Sin is a battleground. Even though Christ, once again, completed work, has victory over it, we at times forgetting that we do have victory over it in Christ. It's a battle, and it will be that way until we see Christ face to face one day. The third, spiritual warfare. You know, there's a neat, and we've mentioned this before, but an amazing group of ladies that gets together on Fridays, this coming Friday, actually, 1 o'clock, on this campus, that are vested in the area of prayer together, individually for us and a church. As a church, they are warring for us together, not only individually in their own lives when they're not together, but here as well. Ruth Lugo leads that ministry for us. Ladies, if you have interest in coming and being a part of that, Friday at 1 o'clock, opportunity to come, pray with these women. You will be amazed at what God is doing, not only in that time together, but as a result, as He's listening to them. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. We get in a conflict with someone. What is the natural for us to do? Point the finger, accuse, say it's that person's fault. And we go head to head, forgetting where is the real battle? Against the principalities and rulers of this world. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Do we displace at times that conflict as it's with that person, not recognizing what's happening around us, the spiritual warfare that's taking place? What does the enemy, Satan, want to do? He wants to divide and conquer. Look at marriages. Look at relational breaks. Look at churches that have exploded negatively because of conflict, forgetting where the real battle is. Where is it? It's not with the person that we're face to face with. It's a spiritual realm. And the enemy is doing everything he can to combat, to defeat, to ruin, because his ultimate mission is what? John 10:10, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Who do you think his sights are landed on? Followers of Jesus that are striving to make a difference on this planet for the kingdom, sharing the gospel? Or people who are just kind of going with the flow? His sights are directly geared for those who are trying to make a kingdom difference. So why are we surprised in knowing that when the attacks of the enemy come from different areas, different life trajectories for us, different sources? We should expect it. We should expect the spiritual attack is going to be great. But there are times when God allows us to have seasons of peace, settledness, in the midst of that where we're not constantly being attacked. But if we look at the life of Christ and he said, your life is going to be like mine, we should expect it, not be caught off guard. Are we prepared? Sin is a struggle. Our flesh struggle. Satan, principalities and rulers of the world is a struggle, and we will have that until we face Christ one day. 1 John 1:8 says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, there will be a day when that wrestling is done, when we face Christ face to face, when we are with him in his presence, when we leave this planet and we are with him because this is not our true home. We will be done with the battle and struggle of sin, and that will be a beautiful day, but we are not there yet. We all struggle. We all wrestle. In a recent article published by Christianity Today entitled, Christian, What Do You Believe? The results of a recent Lifeway search group found that more than two-thirds of Americans disagree that the smallest sin will cause someone to spend an eternity separated from God in hell. Two-thirds of a group of 3,000 who were surveyed. Now, the survey didn't clarify or classify with that result how many of those claimed to be followers of Jesus. So while it would be normal for us to think that someone who was lost wouldn't consider the weight of sin that it would produce in someone's life, eternity separated from God, it should be alarming to us that many within the church believe that. That the smallest sin, even if it's super small, if it's a lie, if it's just one time where you've cheated, that's not enough to cause separation between you and God, and you're okay. You're going to spend eternity with God because you're a good person. That's what it's saying. That is wrong. And our culture, not just outside of the church, but within the church, adapting to that is a real problem. It's not truth. So what's a good word that clarifies it or classifies it? Worldliness. Worldliness is defined by the Christian as sinister, an invasion of our whole perception of standards that are sub-biblical and sub-Christian. In other words, all of us, in one respect or another, have adapted or adopted worldliness into our lives. None of us are perfect. And so while we're called to be in the world, we're called to not be of it. Many of you remember the Christian band Petra a long time ago. They were one of my favorite bands in high school. Loved them. Well, in 1983, they released an album called Not of This World, which, again, was one of my favorite. I listened to that thing. I memorized those lyrics. I loved listening to that. Well, the title track, Not of This World, has the following lyrics. We are pilgrims in a strange land. We are so far from our homeland. With each passing day, it seems so clear this world will never want us here. We're not welcome in this world of wrong. We are foreigners who don't belong. We are strangers. We are aliens. Some of us more than others. Just kidding. Okay, we are not of this world. We are envoys. We must tarry with this message. We must carry. There's so much to do before we leave with so many more who may believe. Our mission here can never fail, and the gates of hell will not prevail. What does that tell us? Why were they singing that song? To remind us of where our home is. Have we become so settled and satisfied in this life on this planet that we really think this is our true home? Have we allowed worldliness to so creep into our lives that we've forgotten that our home has not yet been realized or experienced? Followers of Jesus live somewhere in between, living here and seeing Christ. The fight is real. And while some say we are battling because something is wrong in our lives, sin or otherwise, we have to remember that there are times when we struggle because everything is right, because we're taking the battle to the right place. We're spending time with the Lord on our knees, praying, interceding. And it's true, the fact in our lives of the matter is this. In that battle, are we engaging in a way that communicates and screams victory, not because of us, but because of Christ, in whom we are assured of victory one day? 1 John 2, 15-17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Satan's three greatest attacks, we can see him coming next right here. For all that is in the world, desires of the flesh, the desires or lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are passing away. All of these things will be gone one day. But whoever does the will of God abides or lives forever. So that which is earthly in us, what was ruling, the old outfit, what we were wearing, this passage tells us to put away, to get rid of it, to end it. Is it possible that we are only changing on the exterior and there isn't much work taking place on the inside? Or better phrased, allowing Christ to change us on the inside first. The key is our union with Christ, putting to death what is earthly, what is old worldliness. In verse 6, we see on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. We know judgment is coming. One day he will make all things right. He promises us that, particular in the book of Revelation. We see in verse 7, and these you two once walked when you were living in them. So this is supposed to be a past tense. We used to walk in sin, but now that we're new in him, 2 Corinthians 5:17, which we read before, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In these two, you once walked while you were living in them, but now you must put them away. And then look at this list. Maybe you struggle. One or more of these: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. All of us at one point or another, regardless of age, even the two-year-old throwing a fit, I would say struggle with one or more of these. We continue, do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices. So we're called to speak truth in love to one another, building one another up, not discouraging one another, not frustrating one another, walking together in this life. And then Paul says in verse 11, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And at times we see people groups, whether it be a religious affiliation or race, creed, whatever it be, we categorize people at times in those. Well, according to this, Christ, his work, coming, dying, raising again, giving us opportunity for life, God seeing us doesn't see us in that way. He sees us as whether or not the blood of Jesus covers our sin or not. And so we have to ask ourselves at this point, have we really surrendered our lives to Jesus? If we were face to face with God, what would he see? Would he see the blood of Christ covering our sin? Or would he see the absence of the blood, which would mean eternal separation? What does he see in us? Verse 10 also reminds us that we are to put on, it is active, we are to set what has been done for us already. And verse 11 reminds us that Christ has moved distinctions, Christ in all. Living our best life also means putting on Christ. So not only have we put off the old life, not only have we finished that, we are called to put on Christ. We see beginning in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Now, if we think about putting on these things, we have to know just from the statement of putting them on that they are not natural clothing for us. It requires work. It requires effort. Some of us more compassionate than others. That may be more natural for you, but for the majority of us, putting on a compassionate heart, the heart of Christ for others, it takes work. It's active. Kindness, putting on kindness towards others, not necessarily a natural. Humility, we bend, as we read earlier, towards more pride than humility in our lives. Meekness, humility, once again, and patience. Patience is another one of those areas that, were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit, would be impossible to achieve. And then we get into verse 13, and it talks about bearing with one another. So what does that mean, to bear with one another? It means this. You have your set of beliefs here. You have your positions, whatever the range, politically, sports, education, whatever it is. You are in this cage right here, or this package. Let's say, for instance, I'm on the opposite page. I have the opposite package. I think totally different than you politically, totally different education, totally different sports. We're on opposite ends of the spectrum. And with K-State, KU, and Missouri really close, we can see it in the sports screen in particular. We can see it every day they battle. Differences. And at times, there are people, regardless of the category, if they're that extremely different, actually have hatred towards one another because of that position. Can't even be around that person. Can't even stand to be in the same presence of that person because of this thing that's different. And it's not just isolated to the world. It's the church as well. Well, you like this color of carpet. I like this color of carpet. We're done. You see this portion of Scripture this way. I see it this way. We can't be in the same space. And so what that does to a lost and dying world when we're to be holding out the gospel, focused on the kingdom, is it's a distraction. And so instead of focusing on those who are lost and sharing the gospel and loving each other in spite of differences, we do what? We argue, we complain, we go like this, we bash each other behind our backs, and we move along our lives acting like that's not sin and like that's not a problem. That's a problem. Put on those things, it says. Bear with one another, even if we're on the opposite spectrums of whatever it is. Bear with one another and love each other like Christ loved us. Do you think that your political position is the same as Jesus? Does he even have a political position? What about sports team? See, it doesn't matter. What matters is they're walking together, Blue Valley Baptist Church, followers of Jesus, shining, surrendering, sustaining, sharing, shining. Got out of order. Yeah. We have the same mission, same vision, same purpose. So in spite of our differences, we can walk together in the same mission, sharing the gospel and making a kingdom difference. It's one of the things that makes the church special. Above all, put on love. Okay, when was the last time you actually put on love with someone that you disagreed with? Which binds, Christ binds, the love of Christ binds everything together in perfect harmony. He is the one who keeps us connected. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. Does the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? Does a lost world see the peace of God in us, or do they see chaos? Then we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Do we even spend time in his word? Doing the things listed there with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Are our lives more characterized by one of gratitude, one of selfishness and frustration? Whatever you do in word or deed, I'm driving down the highway, I cuss out the guy next to me because he cut me off. Whatever you do in word or deed, not necessarily in that moment, do do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What would it be? God loves you. Lord Jesus loves you. Somebody cuts us off. I think we're crazy. Are we aliens or strangers or what? We should be giving the love of Christ to people, sharing it, giving thanks to God the Father through him in all of it. All right, let's wrap it. Today we again looked at the best life, which is life hidden in Christ. Well, obviously none of us are playing in the World Series. The larger picture is available for us, sharing the gospel, making a kingdom difference. What we do matters. And we are called to a personal level of holiness and a community level of holiness at Blue Valley Baptist Church to live that out. What's in our wardrobe? What shouldn't be there? What's missing? What transformative work does Christ want to do in your life today? And if he's impressing it on your hearts in this moment, will you allow him to do the work in that area? Maybe a moment, may take years. Are we open to him? Let's pray.